Thanks, Vanessa. And you're getting settled in now, that's good. This next little part is going to be a lot of listening at first, but then there'll be time for you to respond to with your voice, some of what you're working with, and I hope you'll share a short story or a reflection too. Lauren and Vanessa both set up Lent so well to be this 40-day period between Ash Wednesday and the Resurrection Sunday coming up. To take part in a fast, which it's not too late to even begin, is to take something away, a habit or some sort of dietary element, or to add a discipline. Each of those, what they're about is making room for the resurrection to take root and grow. The primary way that I hope that we mold our fasting this year is to see it as a sort of Sabbath, that fast as Sabbath, a space for rest. And we're praying together that these little Sabbaths are fomenting a culture of generosity among us. The primary generosity that we're talking about always is God's spiritual rebirth and renewal through Jesus. And the abundance of that new life gives us eternal worth beyond our basic and natural consequences of our attitudes, our actions, and our lifestyles. The key image for Lent has always been Jesus in the wilderness. And today we get there. We've made it that far to get to the time when Jesus went out there to be tempted. Through fasting, we can even develop that sense of solidarity with Jesus, like you just heard about a little bit. As Jesus is preparing for the climax of ultimate solidarity, God as a human living on earth, being tempted and then defeating the powers of death even after his torture, execution, through his rising. So to start out, let's check out. You can read Luke chapter 4 or Matthew. Today we're doing Matthew. And this is when Jesus is just getting rolling, being baptized by John the Baptist, and then getting out there. Let's see. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Let's see. Yeah, I'll throw the highlights up there. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. I want to offer sort of here's the outline I'm working with today is to, there's so many really interesting and rich interpretations written about this passage. I want to offer the very briefest version I can of three of those that I think you would find stimulating. And then mainly focus on one of those temptations as we're facing it. The three that I want to do are John Howard Yoder, Henry Nouwen, and Ched Myers. And you may know some or all of these people. But in the book called The Politics of Jesus, Yoder suggests that the three temptations of Jesus, they foreshadow three points in his ministry where his political temptations would be the greatest. Right after the miracle of the loaves and the fish was performed, the hungry crowds wanted to make Jesus king. when he cleansed the temple, which we'll look at next Sunday, at which time he had already secured enough political and moral support from the crowds to start a political movement. And then that night at Gethsemane, when he played with the idea of calling on 12 legions of angels to stop his arrest, Jesus could have initiated a holy war should he choose to. Sort of a political idea, and even this mirror of how the gospel sort of gets going and finishes. Some of you are writing those things down. Maybe you already knew it. That's cool. There's going to be a lot more bullets here, because likewise, in Henry Nouwen's book, In the Name of Jesus, Reflections on Christian Leadership, he breaks it down more in ways that I think most of us can relate to, as Nouwen is so good to do. The temptation to turn these stones to bread was similarly the temptation that we, especially Christian leaders, face, is to be relevant. For Jesus to throw himself from the temple is to be spectacular. And finally, the temptation for Satan to give all the kingdoms of this world is to be powerful. And to each temptation, there corresponds a spiritual discipline as a sort of antidote, contemplative prayer, confession, and forgiveness. And then finally, theological reflection. And the last one that I think the last two years, I even made illicit photocopies of this 8-page article called Led by the Spirit into the Wilderness and tried to get everybody to read it. With a lot of success, I think, by Ched. The way he breaks down the enough bread for today was this binary, that this tension that Jesus was working with, that we still feel the tension of, this manna, God providing for us, or mammon, accumulating wealth, the dispersal or domination, was the sort of antidote, was may God's sovereignty be realized. And then finally, in dispersal or domination, is it going to be drawing in or giving away? And lastly, is Jesus going to become the liberator or the patron? May God's name remain holy, rather than becoming the sort of the justifier of all of our causes, or be them political causes, national causes, or just our own ideas, to say, oh yeah, God's with me, God will just go along with whatever foolish thing I concoct, allowing Jesus to be our liberator and liberate us even from our own scheming. And a little excerpt from that. Jesus does the stand firm against the seduction of idolatrous economics, thereby renewing the dreaming. Can the church do likewise today in a world under death sentence by the gulf between the rich and poor? And most importantly, Jesus subverts the conventional expectations of political leadership in his call to aspire downward and in his own messianic practice all the way to the cross. So I hope those are interesting to you. I think the one that I think a lot of us work with the most is the last temptation, where, the tempter shows all the kingdom, is like, all this can be yours. And I think generally we misinterpret what Jesus is even going through. For most of us, we can see beyond the first two, even these problems of being tempted to think that we're the only one who can actually take care of our needs. And we look right into that last temptation in two stages. First of all, we think that all of these are extravagant temptations. Jesus is working with extravagance, so it makes us harder to relate to him, because being offered all the kingdoms of the world seems like something we never would really consider as a temptation. That would be like an incredible aspiration that we would even laugh about. Jesus is tempted with wealth and power in a way that we will never know. And that might only be partially true, because he's actually being tempted to be less than his whole self. Miraculously making bread when he's fasting doesn't meet his purification goal. So to actually eat during that period, even use a miracle for it, it's not just that he was hungry, but it's that he's fasting, and the tempter here is trying to disrupt him. Having loads of wealth and power, either through calling on angels to save him from suicide, or just dying before he had been done with his work, or being in charge of all the kingdoms of the world are less than he actually receives when he's done. When he finishes his walk, when he finishes what he was given to do, he becomes Lord of all, both all the kingdoms of heaven and those on earth. This is an important point when thinking about our temptations, because more often than being tempted to do something great that's weird, or being tempted to do something dramatic or extravagant, I think most of us feel the temptation to do some fake version of good. We're tempted to do nothing. We're tempted to be lazy. We're tempted not to try. We're tempted not to get organized. We're tempted that if you're not going to go and become an NBA All-Star, then might as well not play basketball at all. If you don't have enough stuff to achieve glorious victory without any smell of failure, then better not put yourself out there at all. That kind of temptation is actually what Jesus was working with. We are tempted to believe that if we don't have the courage or the God-given fortitude to try, we're tempted that we don't have what it takes. We don't have the courage. We don't have the fortitude, especially when we're working with other people. So there's a couple of friends of ours that are in the midst of trying to do something very difficult. They started out with sort of this silly dream that is kind of profound, but it is very, very much fun and light sounding. Most of us stop there. We have these sort of ideas. You know, maybe I'm going to build a car out of tin cans. Wouldn't that be cool? Yeah, I know. And then, you know, next weekend, we'll know it would be cool. I build a car out of tin cans. And like, yeah, I know. That would be. Try it, you know. And anyway, most of us stop with the dreaming phase because you know how it is. Getting a dream for a lot of us is like, we feel pretty good about that. Like, hey, at least I had a dream. At least I had something I wanted to do. You know, we live in an area that just kind of sucks dreams and kills dreams. So I had one. That's good. But the hardest thing is not actually having it, but it's taking incremental steps towards it. Because we want to kind of say, I have the dream. It should be realized. And then we feel ultimate pressure, and we feel ultimate failure when it doesn't happen right away. But as these Mike and Brian are going to come up in a minute, they're going to talk about taking small steps, because most of their steps to get this pizza brain thing going are terribly boring, and they're riddled with conflict. But it's in order to realize the dreams and use their abilities and resources for God. So here's Brian and Mike from Pizza Brain to speak on their process for a few minutes. This is fun, right? You maybe didn't know this was going to happen. You're like, I thought you were talking. Who are these guys? Yeah.
Thanks, Josh.
Thanks, Josh.
Well, I've never used this before. I just click this forward arrow, right?
You got it.
Cool.
Backwards and on the backwards.
Awesome. So, hi, I'm Brian.
And I'm Mike.
Yeah. So before we get into this, I just would like to say what we're about to speak on could easily be, in my opinion, a five-part series. But you know, suffice that to say, we're going to do it in about 5 to 10 minutes, hopefully. So where does this start? Mike and I took a trip last week to the desert. Now, why were we going to the desert, you may ask? Well, it was a business trip. It was for the 2012 International Pizza Expo. And if you don't know what that is, it's basically like a giant, you know, Comic-Con gathering for pizza shop owners, potential business owners. And what we experienced there was a very figurative and literal desert. Figurative in the sense of Las Vegas, which was a very wild place. That's the Heart Attack Grill I walked past. If you're over 350 pounds, you can eat for free. And everyone wears hospital gowns, and it's really scary. So there's that. And, you know, it's just kind of it's a wild place. It's a wild town. Yeah. So, but we had a great time. And the
final about people letting your picture be taken.
Yeah.
Situations.
The final day, though, kind of to cleanse our palates before we entered, you know, we got back on the plane and came back home. We took an hour and a half drive out to the actual desert, the physical desert, and that's where we really experienced a very profound spiritual experience. We experienced it very fully. Yeah, Mike, why don't you?
Yeah, we had a really awesome trip, and I think that one of the things that was really,
great for us was that in going to this conference, we learned that a lot of what our assumptions were in trying to build this business were confirmed in the sessions that we were going to, just hearing people who were in the industry, giving us a pretty much a roadmap that we really could have used about a year ago as to how to build a pizza shop, but that we really felt like God had really led us into in terms of figuring out what to do, at least on paper. So that was great. Getting to know Brian was awesome. We had an awesome trip together, just really getting to know each other. But if you had told both of us a year ago that this was going to happen, that this was going to be the end point of this journey, or even the midpoint at this point, we both would have said, you're crazy. There's no way this could have happened. I mean, we would have had, yeah. So you might
be wondering, how does a trip to the desert for a pizza expo, what does that have to do with the prophetic imagination? More importantly, how does it fit into the temptations we face in our own deserts that are usually not to go big, but to not matter? So we're going to start that off by reading a few verses that we feel apply. So we're going to start with Philippians 4, 6 through 9. There's one more picture. Okay, go ahead, Mike.
So do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. And the other passage we're going to read from is Matthew 6:30 through 33.
If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?
For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well.
Kind of go-to verses of every Christian, but they're verses that are such go-to verses that they lose their meaning, they lose their impact. I think one of the things that's been really kind of helpful to all of us at Pizza Brain, and especially to me, was that the one thing that these verses have in common is that putting things into action is the starting point, and that's the starting point for God to enter in and for him to work out his promises of transforming peace and of provision. He promises both, and it's easy to forget that he promises both. So dwelling on what's good, what's right, trusting in God's way of approaching the world, moving away from things that don't even feel like God's in them, all of that matters. Your personal journey really matters. And wrestling with the promises of God matters. But again, what does this have to do with prophetic imagination and falling into the temptation that what we do doesn't matter? Each one of us in our journey to Pizza Brain pretty much came out of our own desert and our own desert experience. Brian can talk about Brian and Joe.
If you know me, I don't even need a mic.
Yeah.
We're loud talkers.
Yeah, hold it so we can.
Yes. Yes, I can do that. Ever since I left home, you know, in my late teens to early 20s, I kind of view my life as a series of projects, and some of them, you know, failed miserably. Some of them on paper looked pretty good, but it really led me to a place when I was coming into, like, meeting Mike and Joe and Ryan. It was a failed band, you know, a failed creative project, and I was bringing a lot of that baggage from the past 8 or 9 years of these projects that just didn't turn out the way I saw them, how they should turn out. And Joe, who goes to 19G, he's one of the other partners. He was coming from a similar place. When he moved here 2 years ago from South Carolina, he was coming from a very painful, a band that had kind of broken apart. And so he came here to find something different. So that was kind of where Joe and I were coming from.
And of course, Ryan, who sometimes comes to this PM, he's a wanderer by nature. So he's kind of a free spirit, kind of a noble wanderer, as we like to call him. But for me, I left the corporate life that I always thought that I wanted. You know, I had worked for 18 years in academic publishing. I had risen up. I was an executive director for North America and Latin American sales. And so I traveled all over the world, and I lived really well. I lived really well. And I thought, well, gee, God is blessing me. I'm living really well. I'm making a lot of money. And in the last year, I think for 20 years, I made six figures every year. And the last year, I was making $300,000 a year. And I was empty and alone and lonely and frustrated. And I really was listening to God in my heart that I had been ignoring while I was thinking that I was being blessed. And that was that there's a different way to live life, a way to be connected to community, a way to be connected to the people around you, a way to use your wealth in a transformative way. So I quit. I left my job in the middle of this recession. And all I had really was just the conviction that I was living wrongly, and I needed to change that. And one of the other convictions that I had was that business can be redemptive. I've spent a lot of time in business, sort of giving my life away, working, you know, 90 hours a week, and really being a slave to a corporate enterprise. But that doesn't mean that the act of enterprise is evil in and of itself. And I really had this leaning that if capital is used commensurate with some of the principles of gleaning, we could really transform business, invest in decayed business corridors, create something new, something that's vibrant, and to do that in conjunction with somebody else, because I'd spent a lot of years on the road in isolation. That's not somebody else. So to do it in somebody else. So I just had this idea, and I quit, and I left this life, and I thought, well, but will God still provide? Will he still actually provide for me? And plus, I didn't have any specific business ideas, and I didn't have any specific skill sets. I can't build anything. I'm not an artist. I can't make anything.
You can sing really well. You've got a very angelic voice.
Moving on. I just really felt a really strong leaning to be in community and a very strong leaning to come to Circle of Hope, and I followed that. Left my job, followed it, had these ideas, and then I had this really second strong leaning of the Holy Spirit to attend just a few weeks after I started coming to Circle of Hope, the discernment meeting, the stakeholders meeting, and you know, because I attended that meeting, Brian recognized me at one shot, and then we started talking.
Yeah, about 2 weeks after I'd seen him asking a bunch of financially related questions at the meeting, I was like, who's this guy with the cool necklace, you know? I didn't really know who he was, but before I get into that, something that's really important that I want to talk to you guys about in relation to this, probably the hardest step when you have an idea and you actually believe in it enough to talk about it, that's the hardest part, actually talking about it to someone else or a group of people, that leaves you vulnerable to fail, because especially in this neighborhood, I mean, you talk about an idea, a few weeks later, a few months later, that friend or those group of friends or that cell is going to check in with you and say, like, hey, so how's that thing going that you were excited about? And there's the opportunity for you to be like, I guess I wasn't excited at all. Or it didn't go the way I thought, or I haven't really thought much about it past that talk. That's really the hardest part, getting over that step, being transparent enough and trusting people enough to, or at least to know who to trust to share that idea. And so that's what happened that fateful day. When I was walking with Danielle, and we said, let's go to that one-shot coffee place. We haven't been there. It's Northern Liberties. We walked in, and I saw a man who I had seen 2 weeks before drinking cocoa. It was winter. It was December 2010. I was drinking hot cocoa, and I said, well, let's drink hot cocoa together upstairs. Me and, you know, my wife and I, let's go. So we talked for like an hour and a half on those comfy couches and just about lots of stuff. But by the end of it, I was, you know, talking about what I was working on in my life and how, you know, a month and a half prior to meeting him, I had this weird idea for this pizza shop in this neighborhood that was like a museum and, you know, celebrated pizza culture. It was this very grandiose, weird thing, and I didn't have any money. I didn't know how to cook. So I was just like, but that's my idea. So, and that was really the end of our meeting. But 2 weeks after that, he's at my cell. We're shaking hands. We're talking in great detail about, like, what would it take to actually make that thing real? What would that take to put it into practice? And, I mean, anyone outside of this community, if you don't know this story, it's just like it coalesced so quickly and in such a short amount of time. Meeting Mike, Joe being told by Nick Schumer that he should call me because I have a lot of weird pizza ideas, and he moved here and he wanted to open a community-minded pizza shop, and he's like, well, who could I talk to? Nick told him, call Brian, and Joe was vulnerable enough to contact me, and like Ryan came along like a week after that. It all happened so quickly. It kind of makes people scratch their heads, and I don't think they really quite know what to do with it, but that's really what happened, at least how it started, you know.
And importantly, Ryan can build things. He knows how to build things. So that was all of these, individual skills that were coming together. So we're out of the desert, right? We've all met each other. We're out of the desert. We did it, right? Right? No, not at all. I mean, it's a continual process of seeing the Lord actually lead you through it from one step to the next step to the next step and just sticking at it. We had a great idea. We didn't have money still. We didn't have all of the capital. So long story short, Lord provided a seller-financed building, two buildings, and we
two blocks up the road.
We have another partner with Little Baby's Ice Cream, and we have designed a building. We now are doing construction bidding and things like that. But the whole process has been a process of people coming together as well, and that's been really, really difficult.
Yeah, I mean, Mike and I, even just in our partnership, if people really knew on a day-to-day basis how much we went after each other in the context of community, working out our interpersonal differences, learning how to communicate, really committing ourselves to each other and our partnership, I mean, it would blow your minds. I mean, like, Mike has made me cry. I've made him yell. We have done a lot of this. We've done a lot of laughing. Like, lots of the whole spectrum of the human experience has happened in the context of the last 15 months with the four of us. And that's really the crux of the whole thing. I mean, we aren't just trying to open a business so that we can maybe transform a corridor or find some personal wealth. That's really not even the case at all. It's to do it with the goggles of community. And what that means is actually working out what we are trying to understand each other, what we really can do in the whole kingdom building exercise. I mean, and it's funny too, because sharing that with the Little Baby's Ice Cream people that we talked about, they're really completely outside of this, and they see us all the time interacting. It's always this deep, like, Metallica therapy sessions, kind of like, or just really awkward, and they're kind of like, we don't talk to each other like that at all. We don't even talk about that stuff. Like, you guys are weird, you know? But they're understanding that this is where we are. This is how we do it. This is how our community does it. So we're committed to each other. I guess that's what I'm trying to say.
I don't know if you want to, just really quickly, because we have to wrap it up, but just long story short, it takes an awful lot of money to do this, and I think the figure is somewhere around $900,000, which is probably something that we don't really talk about, but the total amount to actually get the buildings and then to fund the capital for the business and then to have operating capital and all of that is just a lot of money. Some of that you raise as debt because somebody's going to write a mortgage for you. But then there is a lot of money that has been personally put into it. And I think one of the most exciting things is that, at least for me, is to see God just sort of like open up all of these doors for Pizza Brain as I'm releasing a lot of money and as others are releasing a lot of money. And that is really hard, but it's also really a huge encouragement.
Yeah, and I mean, we all came together as strangers under the context of business. We had individual skills, but we did believe and trust God enough to actually believe in the idea enough to let it take us somewhere with no expectations. We didn't. If I had any idea how much work this would have taken, I probably wouldn't have been so transparent at the coffee shop. Because I mean, even when I first had the idea, Danielle was like, "You should call so and so. They know how, they're a real estate agent." And I was scared, and I was like, "Oh, I'm going to do this in like 10 years. So this is a thing I'll do. I don't need to do it now. I'm scared because if I start talking about it, it might happen in a way I don't want it to happen. It might happen too soon." But I started talking about it, and the cat was let out of the bag, and this whole thing has kind of happened. And I mean,
if you want to talk more about how we're structured too and how that's a little bit transformative, we can do that. But I want to be sensitive to the time that everybody has here. But just suffice it to say that we still sometimes feel like we're in the desert. We just got all of our construction bids back, and boy, that's... What do you feel like? You're in the desert when you realize how much it costs to build things, but still confident that God will provide.
Yeah, and I think in closing, there is that first moment where you share an idea, and that's great. And then there's the 6 months after where your friends stop checking in and the excitement is abated, and it's just you and that idea. And you get up every day and you're kind of like, is this something God wants me to do? Is this the right thing? It's really just a matter of constantly laying it down before God and saying, I'm following what I think you want me to do. Show me how to live today. Show me what the next step is. And that's really just it, because there's other deserts we're going to face. We're in a few right now. They're little ones, you know, but it's like, that's really it. I mean, there's other deserts to face, but whatever may come your way, whatever deserts you may face, I think it's really a matter of laying it down and actually looking at God and saying, just show me how to live, you know, today. And actually having the faith to, you know, that God will follow through that. That doing it in community, doing it together, is a huge asset, something that most people don't have. And I don't know, not limiting yourself by saying, like, how big can I dream? Well, that's not really going to happen. Because honestly, like 2 years ago, when I was in a band, trying to be a rock star or something, or had some weird dream, if you would have told me I'd be opening like a pizza museum restaurant with this guy, I don't know. It's, you have no idea. I don't know. God is doing something, and we're just kind of going along with it. It's pretty, pretty powerful stuff. So, yeah, I guess that's it.
Thanks.
Yeah. Thanks, Josh.
Yeah, well done, guys. So God calls everyone to eat copious amounts of pizza and start museums, I guess, is the point, right? I think it's kind of normal to have big dreams, whether it is to fast, whether it is to have a spiritual life, or to build the church together. Those are all kind of big things that we're working with here, trying to follow Jesus. Prayer and starting small have a lot to say to those temptations to remain still, or wait until you're not afraid, or wait until you win the lottery, or wait until things aren't so hard. We already have the most important thing. You know, we're learning how to receive the rebirth and renewal through God's redemptive love, like the Apostle Paul here wrote to Titus in the little theme passage for Lent. Here's a couple things to try this week, and then we're going to move on to some worship. These are things to try this week based on conversations that I had with a lot of you last week. Rather than feeling bad about your spiritual life, or tacos right there. Rather than feeling bad about your spiritual life, or feeling bad about your lack of time to pray, which, you know, I hate to like do a total vibe check, but it's about 80% of you feel that way. I just don't have enough time to pray. I'm not as spiritual as I need to be or want to be. Rather than just staying there, why don't you just start praying 10 minutes a day? That's not enough to be Elijah. You know, okay. Why don't you just be you and start out incrementally? And maybe if you have to, break it up. Have 5 minutes in the morning and 5 minutes in the evening. Maybe you use some different resources that we provide, like Circle of Hope Daily Prayer, or there's a lot of different books that are made to use every day. Start small. I talked to somebody who was struggling with money this week, who they don't have a lot of money, which this is, I think, about 100% of you. And they were feeling bad that the way they put it, I think, that they weren't sharing enough or regular enough with the common fund that we keep, that Lauren mentioned earlier. And they share it when they have it. So I asked, I was like, what is even it that you want to have? And when will that ever happen? Why don't you just start sharing $5 a week? Do you think you have enough money to do that? Oh, yeah, well, I have $5 a week. I'm talking about I need to do something, like, big. All right, you want to wait every 10 to 15 months till you have big money? Or do you want to just do something incremental that you can build off of? And they thought that that was kind of a good idea. You know, that was not really a problem, but they thought it was supposed to be more or nothing. You can even hook up your bank account to cut a $5 check every week if you wanted to. And when you get steadier income, I told them, make it to $6 a week, you know, and just build, get some momentum to build from, rather than just having your bad feelings waiting for like the flood to come to save you. I spoke to somebody who feeling bad that they weren't part of a cell right now. Because, you know, we have this whole cells thing, the cell church. You know, our image of the church is two wings, these public meetings and the cells. And they understood that, and they were like, I know, right now I just don't have the time to really commit to really be part of one. I was like, okay, you have limitations as a human. I think that's about 100% of us. You know, why not just be part of a cell, and if you can make it to one meeting a month right now, why not start with that? You know, talk to a cell leader about your limitations. See what they think. Don't just kind of check yourself out and check yourself into, like, bad feelings about it. But do what you can right now and see where God might lead, see where God might take it. I confess to the person that I don't make it to my cell meeting every time. And I'm the leader, so I'm, like, supposed to go every time or something. I don't. You know, and most of the time they're good reasons, but sometimes it's not a great reason. You know, but talk to a cell leader about your schedule issues and see what happens. And our temptations, much like those Jesus faced, are often not grandiose temptations to become evil dictators of small countries or tempted to drive Ferraris 250 miles an hour down Frankfurt Avenue when school lets out. Those just are not things we're working with on the day-to-day. The temptations we face most often are those that keep us from incrementally moving forward into wholeness in Christ. The Holy Spirit will do the heavy lifting. Why not take a smaller effort and get started, so then the Holy Spirit will do the hard part? Let's pray. And then we have a quick minute if you want to have some talk back, and then we'll worship some, and then we'll eat some snacks. God, thanks for making a space for us to receive from you and share with one another. Continue to build us up and receive the goodness that you have for us and become our whole selves in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, the musicians are coming up here because they're going to lead us to respond through some music in a bit. But a few of you have something short that you want to add or a question. Could be something, a question for the Pizza Brain guys. You'd want to note, too, one of the things they did that was really interesting was they had a Kickstarter where, like, people donate money, and they made this little video, right? And they had a month. They said, well, let's just make it $15,000, even though we have to raise $900,000 or whatever Mike said. And they already had – there was a week to go, and they already got over $15,000. So that was a pretty impressive thing. That wasn't, like, mostly their friends who, like, are part of the church say, like, we need money. Put in $100. It was that they asked their friends to ask their friends, and then got into this multiplication kind of thing. So in case you're wondering how that's going, it's over. It's like 15,200 right now or something. Yes, Lena.
Yeah, I have to say a few things. One, just quickly about the prayer. I've had a very hard time praying. And so recently I've just been praying when there's ever a conflict in my life, my daily life, which is like, every hour. So it's like, well, it's really nice. You know, so that's how I've worked it out. And I just want to say to the Pizza Brain guys, I really did relay because of my decision to form the Kensington Community Food Co-op. And the biggest difference for me with that choice was when I got up in front of the East Kensington Neighborhood Association in 2008 and said out loud that I'm going to do this, who would like to join me? And it was this accountability to the community that really made me not give up. I wouldn't give up. I mean, this is crazy. And it was like knowing that everyone was like, yeah, this is happening, that made all the difference. So I'm an advocate for putting out your idea of love and out and then showing up, you know.
It's a great start. Yeah. Go for it. Is that you, Paul?
Yeah.
I only saw your eyes, and I was like...
Oh, hi, my name is Paul. I was dispatched today by someone who spoke on stage and really just touched my heart. Thank you for getting me in. I come from a country called Kenya, and when she spoke about my dad and the problem with the Somalis conflict, and the problem with what the Somali, especially what the Somali women and Somali kids are going through, I live in Kenya in a populous area, if you want to look it up.
for the life of the Somali, for the life of the Somali people who are constantly facing battles. It's an everyday struggle for them. And just seeing women die and kids die out of like out of malnutrition and that kind of thing, and just having to watch that happen is a sight that you cannot really stand. So I would like to like just challenge everyone here to like just go and look into Somalia, just read something about the Somali, you will understand what is happening. And for the lady who did the presentation, I really like to thank you for that. I took pictures when you made the presentation, I don't know if you realize that, but I really want to thank you for that.
Thanks, Paul, that's great. Let's respond in some more ways. Carl and the musicians and Rob are going to help us.
Hey, I'm Carl.